tonight. The temptation of Jesus Christ is what we're looking at here today as we make our way through the Gospels. Questions are in the back. Questions for next week are also in the back. So feel free to grab one of those. The more that you're involved in studying those prior to class, then generally the more profitable our discussions are in class because of your preparation. And so feel free to grab some of those. All right. I want to start off with a few introductory remarks about the temptation and how it's valuable to us. And these introductory remarks are from Kenneth Chumley's commentary on Matthew, where before he starts talking about the text verse by verse, he mentions a few things. And so I just want to show you and read to you what he has already written and said very well. He says, the reason for this showdown, and of course we're talking about Jesus being led to the wilderness where Satan is going to test and tempt him. And so that's the showdown between Jesus and Satan. The reason for this is not stated by Matthew, but several possibilities seem likely. Why is this text here for us? What benefit can it be to us as we study it? He says, first, if Jesus is to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8 says that, he must prove himself stronger than the devil. And he does that, right, here in the wilderness. If he's to be man's champion, he must be tested thoroughly to see whether he is equal to the task set before him. But second, temptation helped qualify Christ to be our high priest. And we're told over and over again in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been tempted in all points just like we are, yet he did so without sin. So if he's to be our high priest and we are to be able to go to Christ so that he can take our requests to God, so he can be our advocate, our mediator, our go-between, then we would expect him to in some way have experienced life as we experience it here on earth. And so because he knows the strength of the foe, he can sympathize with our situation. But third, Christ's example teaches us how to resist the devil. So we learn. It's a template for us. If we want to resist Satan, we've got to look at how Jesus did it so that we can better be able to conquer him. So if we do what he did, we too can put the devil to flight. But fourth, the temptation provides strategic insight into the devil's methods. In tempting Christ, Satan revealed information about his tactics, and that is information that we can use to our advantage. And so we learn about how Satan goes about doing his work. And so really, I think that's a good introduction. It's a good summary of why this text is good for us. It's valuable to us in our daily lives. This isn't just something we're just learning so that we can learn about the history and the chronology of Jesus and everything he did. This is valuable to us personally as we go about our lives. All right, so take a look at the first text that we're going to start off with, which is from Matthew 4, verse 1, Mark 1, 1 through 3, Luke 4, 1 and 2. If we combine these three texts, this is what it might look like. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. What was he doing in the Jordan, by the way? He'd just been baptized, right? Okay, so he's leaving baptism where John is with him, the great prophet. So he's with a pretty awesome company. God the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit is descending like a dove. So he's just been on a spiritual high, if you will, right? But he's full of the Holy Spirit, returning from the Jordan, and immediately the Spirit drove, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by Satan, the devil. He's called Satan in one passage, the devil in another. And he was with wild beasts. And in those days he ate nothing, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Okay? So, that sets up the first temptation for us. So let's just kind of start there. In Matthew 4, just want you to see the contrast between where we were last week, where Jesus was specifically, just prior to this in Matthew 3, and where he is now in Matthew 4. Jesus is tempted by the devil here. Who had Jesus been with just prior, and what basic lesson? I already told you who he's with. God the Father, John the Prophet, the Holy Spirit. What lesson might this teach us? That he has gone from that group to hanging out with devil and wild beasts in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. You know, we come out here and we worship and we build up and we edify each other and we obey God's commandments. We take the Lord's Supper. We hear, you know, the word being preached. We're around brothers and sisters. But then the rest of the week, we're around the world. And, you know, there's so many things, just billboards when you're driving, commercials on television, television programming itself. You know, there's so many things that are not of God that we're exposed to all the time. So I think there's a direct correlation there between, you know, the fact that even Jesus, you know, was not always surrounded by or in the company of, you know, God the Father. There were times away and out, mm-hmm. and allowed to be tempted.
Mm-hmm. Good point. So a nice Sunday-Monday correlation. Sundays we're getting filled with the Word and talking to brothers and sisters. Then Monday, well, it's Monday. You go back to the world and you live back in reality, which is not always a very happy, comforting place. Sometimes spiritual highs are followed by spiritual lows. And I think that's a simple thing we can learn. Whenever I've baptized somebody, especially somebody who does not have family that's in the church that are Christians, I've tried to tell them, because it's always a happy moment, right? They're baptized. Everybody's hugging them. They're excited. They're rejoicing. They're relieved. But I show them Matthew 3, and I say, this is how it feels now. Let me tell you how it's going to feel when you start telling people you're a Christian and you start going out into the world and you start trying to take a stand for what's right. There are going to be people who come at you. And it might be your family, it might be friends, schoolmates, classmates, workmates, but there are going to be people who are going to test your faith. So you have to be prepared for that. Don't leave people unprepared. For after a spiritual high, you might face a spiritual valley. And so be ready for that. So I like what Barclay says about it. He says, it's one of the truths of life that after every great moment, there comes a moment of reaction. And again, it is in the reaction that the danger lies. It seems to be the law of life that just after our resistance power has been highest, it nosedives until it's at its lowest. And the tempter carefully, subtly, and skillfully chose his time to attack Jesus. But Jesus conquered him. And we're going to do well to be specially on our guard after every time life has brought us to the heights, for it is just then that we are in gravest danger of the depths. Which I think is a great point, something we can learn from this, going from the baptism to going to temptation. All right, so who was it that led Jesus into the wilderness as you read the text here? Spirit led him into the wilderness, okay? Who was it that did the tempting? Important distinction to make. Satan, okay? So the Spirit puts him in the situation, but it's Satan that does the testing, all right? God does not tempt man, James tells us. The Spirit didn't tempt Jesus. The Spirit had confidence that Jesus could face the temptation, and devil did the tempting. So why does God allow Jesus or anyone to be tempted? Why would God allow it to happen in the first place? What good can come from that? Exercises our faith, all right? Proves our faith, okay? Good. Well, the term tempt, it's a word that means to test, to try, to prove. One of the things that we learn about testing or temptation is that sometimes it can strengthen us. It makes you stronger. Why do people lift weights? Does it feel good? No, not at the moment, but it gets you stronger the more you do it, right? I'm not very strong, so I don't do it much, rarely, maybe once or twice a year. So doesn't happen much in my life, but I'm told it makes you stronger, right? Back in a former life, you know, it made me stronger. So James chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Well, why? It says, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. You skip on down and notice verses 12 through 14. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so Jesus was tempted. It was allowed that Jesus be tempted, but that temptation only strengthens him and strengthens our confidence in him. Take a look at the map real quick, because I just want you to see about where we probably are here. It says that he was in the wilderness. It also mentions that that was near Jericho. That wilderness area was likely. Do you see the salt sea here? By the way, if you pour salt onto a land, what happens generally to kills everything, right? Salt. If you ever have a dead stump, right? One of the things you can do if you start having shoots coming up out of that dead stump, you just pour salt in there. And it will kill it. It won't allow that stuff to come up again. There's your agricultural tip of the day. All right. So salt, if you've got a sea full of it, the Dead Sea, right here, the area on the border of it was generally a very dead and barren area. And so this is Jericho. So likely the area where Jesus was somewhere around the north side of this salt sea. Obviously he goes to the pinnacle of the temple, so he's close enough to take a quick trip to Jerusalem. And so he's out here in the wilderness, probably on this side of the northern side of the salt sea. McGarvey says of that in his comments here, the wilderness sets in back of Jericho and extends there along the whole western shore of the Dead Sea. He says the northern end of this region is in full view from the Jordan. So put yourself on the Jordan River at the top of the Dead Sea. You're out looking westward. So we're looking west towards Jericho and south of Jericho. And he says a more desolate and forbidding landscape, it would be hard to find. And so this is just a very dead area where there is known to be, lions and wolves and serpents and, a lot of dangerous, forbidding animals. Not a happy place to be, and that's where Jesus is. He goes from the Jordan River baptism. Jordan was very, dumps out into the salt sea, and he goes to this wilderness. So, how is it the Son of God was even able to be tempted? How's that possible? He's man. I would say he's fully man. But right. And these passages talk about the humanity of Jesus. Take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 indicate his humanity. Hebrews 2 verse 17. In all things, verse 17 says, he had to be made like his brethren. Like me, I'm his brethren. Right? You're his brethren. He had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So because Jesus has been tempted, he's able to help me. Hebrews 4, we already quoted earlier, but it says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? So because we could be tempted, does that mean we must sin? What do we learn from Jesus? Even though you're tempted, does that mean you have to sin? You don't have to do it. Jesus didn't have to do it. And if he's our example, we don't have to do it. But we choose. Because it's our choice, we're held accountable for that sin. Craig and Paul had hands up.
So
Good. Paul?
I have a hard time following that. That's pretty close to what I was thinking about. Except for the idea that we're all told this, and then in Philippians 4:13, you know, scriptures say that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Mm-hmm.
So we can see an example like this. And when we see that verse, it ought to be a good reminder that, you know, trust in Christ, trust in the Lord, trust in what He had to say.
Yep.
You can accomplish these things.
Mm-hmm. Good point. I think the ultimate point for us to make, because, I mean, humanity, deity is a topic that's been discussed and debated quite a bit, is that Jesus, when he was tempted, he didn't have some ace up his sleeve where he's like, oh, I'm going to pull out my God card now. I can't be tempted. Because if he was doing that, how is he a comfort to me? How is he a help to me? How can I follow his example? I don't have a God card that I can pull out, all right, where I can just trump everything. No. He, in the fullness of his humanity, as difficult as that is to comprehend, Bible says he was tempted and he overcame the temptation. We can learn from his example ourselves in how to overcome temptation. Alan, you had a hand up.
The verses that when he goes into the garden, and then he asked God, he had enjoyed life, and we enjoy life. He had something to say.
Yeah, I think we see his humanity in the garden, that he was suffering, that he was concerned, that he was fearful of those things. And yet, the point is he didn't run from those things and reject God's will. He still did God's will, and therefore, he's sinless.
Life can be really enjoyable.
Sure. Good points, good thoughts. All right, so let's take a look at that first temptation here. It says, when the tempter, the devil, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that this stone, and one passage would say these stones, there's probably a lot of stones out here in this kind of mountainous, hilly terrain. He says, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right. So we've got the first temptation here, and Satan is working on Jesus' basic desire, and that's hunger. All right. Now, why was he hungry? Well, because he'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and I get hungry fasting, you know, 40 minutes. So, 40 days and 40 nights. What two other great men had accomplished a fast of 40 days that we read about in Scripture? Moses and Elijah, okay? And so both of those men are referenced in those two passages. What two men appear with Jesus when he is transfigured on the mount? Moses and Elijah. And so Jesus goes through the same suffering they go through, and he is glorified along with those two as well. Before glorification comes suffering. And we see that, interestingly enough, in the text. McGarvey mentions that. He says that a 40-day fast was accomplished by Moses and by Elijah. It's a significant fact in this connection. These two men appeared with Christ at his transfiguration. And those who share Christ's sufferings so shall also share his glorification. In the first temptation, though, Satan's working on that desire, that hunger. Is desire itself sinful? Yeah, there's nothing sinful about being hungry. If that's the case, then we're probably sinful daily, because I get hungry a lot. So there's nothing wrong with desire. I think that's important to point out. James 1 says it's when desire has conceived. It's when you act on your desire in a sinful way that it becomes sinful. So consider a few things. We have a desire for happiness. You think that's kind of a natural desire? People just naturally want to be happy, right? So how do we want to be happy? Well, there's a couple different ways you can try to be happy. You can desire to have godly companions. You desire to be happy because of how the Lord has blessed you. But there's other people who think happiness comes through alcohol, through drugs, through partying. That's how they want to get happy. When we act on our desire and thirst for happiness in a sinful way, then we've sinned. There's a right way to handle your desire for happiness and a wrong way. There's a desire for food, right? And so we might moderately eat food, and then there's a point at which it could become gluttonous. Sexual desire is certainly a desire, and we can fulfill that desire through marriage between a man and a woman, or you can fulfill it through a relationship like fornication. There's a right way to handle your desire for sexual fulfillment and a wrong way to handle your desire for that. There's a desire for achievement. You want to achieve something. We'd like to be thought of as successful. You can do that through honest labor, through work. Because you work hard and because you're responsible and honest, you get promoted. Or you could be covetous and you can steal and you can do things that are inappropriate because you want to be considered successful. Temptation's battle has to first be won in our minds. And we've got to resolve to, when we have a desire, we want to fulfill it according to God's will. Jesus is hungry, but he's not going to do it the way the devil wants him to do it. And that's how the devil works in us. He shows us something we desire, and he encourages us to obtain it in ungodly fashion to please ourselves. So that's ultimately what the first temptation is. I like how Wiersbe phrases it. He's basically working a little bit on Jesus the same way that he worked on Eve in Genesis 3. His methods really haven't changed much. He says, since you're God's beloved son, why doesn't your father feed you? In other words, why would God be keeping this from you? Don't you want to be happy? And that's exactly what he was kind of saying to Eve, right? Why can't you guys have this tree? Doesn't God want you to be happy? Why can't you eat this? He's keeping something from you. And that's how he's working on Jesus. Why does he put you in this terrible wilderness? This temptation sounded like Satan's words to Eve in Genesis 3, and it's a subtle suggestion that our father doesn't love us. Satan is saying, I'm going to be better to you than your father. Go ahead and turn these stones into bread. And that subtle suggestion can work on our minds sometimes. I do want to be happy. Yeah, I do want that. Yeah, why shouldn't I be able to partake in that? Why is God keeping me from that? All right, so what key principle does Jesus state as he overcomes that temptation? What's the principle? Okay, we don't live just by bread alone. I want to live according to God's will. That's not God's will. And so that's not how I'm going to live. Jesus expands on that thought in John 6. We don't really have time to get into that. But in John 6, he talks about how he's the bread of life. Don't put your trust in earthly bread and earthly things. Put your trust in me. He expands on that thought. Let's go to the second temptation here. In Luke, it's listed as the third. In Matthew, this is the second. But this is what the text looks like. The devil took him up to the holy city, to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. All right, think about this. The second temptation is even more subtle. This time, Satan also used the word of God. And so, what did Jesus quote him in the first temptation? He said, it is written. I'm going to quote scripture to you. So Satan's like, okay, I'm going to quote scripture to you. And I'm going to misuse scripture to try to get you to do what I want you to do. And so he says, you intend to live by the scriptures. Let me quote you a verse of scripture and see if you'll obey it. If you believe the scriptures, then jump. Let's see if the Father cares for you. The angels should come and rally around you if you jump off the pinnacle of this temple. And one of the points that Wiersbe makes is we can prove anything by the Bible if we isolate text from the context and we turn them into pretext. Satan's misusing scripture. We can use scripture. We can misuse scripture. And Satan is misusing scripture. The first temptation, I'd make this point, is one of underconfidence in God. Why isn't God letting you do this? you know, I'm not sure if you should have a lot of confidence in this God that's not letting you fulfill your desires. But the second one is overconfidence. Go ahead and jump. Test God, right? And Satan quotes a scripture here, and Jesus refutes it with what? Scripture. Scripture has to harmonize, okay? And so we got to use scripture with scripture sometimes. And a key lesson we can learn from Satan's methods is that sometimes Satan uses scripture to make his points, and we've got to understand scripture rightly. Now, do we have any politicians that misuse scripture? I'm not going to say any names, but do we have any politicians that have been misusing scripture a little bit? Yeah. Sometimes we can misuse it for our own purposes. We should be careful of that. Make sure that we're rightly using scripture. We can talk about that at lunch sometime. Matthew 4, let's look at the third temptation, 8 through 11. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. And therefore, if you will fall down and worship before me, all will be yours. Then Jesus answered and said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, and angels came and ministered to him. As we close, I've just got a quick question for you. Had God already promised Jesus that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world? He had, right? That's what Psalm 2, for example, is about. Look at Psalm 2 and verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. It's a prophecy about Jesus. But Jesus is going to have to suffer before he receives that. Satan says, I'll give it to you a lot quicker. God had a plan for how Jesus was going to have all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus had to follow that plan. Satan was trying to get it to him a lot quicker. We're out of time. I see kids back there and I hear people talking and all of that. Thanks again for your wonderful attention. If you